So Kelly and Kari are up in Omak and Orville today and tomorrow and out doing their district bishop stuff, having all sorts of fun. So make sure you pray for them as they're traveling on these roads. And it's only snow and icy everywhere right now. So united by service. What do you think of when you hear service? Do you think of what we're in right now, a church service? Do you think of the military? Do you think of a dog with a little vest on with a leash coming off of him? A service animal? What do you think of when you think of service? In Mark chapter 10, we'll go straight to the Word. See what Jesus did for us. Then we'll talk to God for a moment. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45. Of course, in this passage, James and John are asking Jesus, well, which one of us gets to sit at your right hand? Well, pick one of us to be at your right, one of us to be at your left. And Jesus is saying, no, it's not like that. So picking up at verse 43, not so with you, Jesus speaking here. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and gave his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus' idea of service is to get out of heaven, to come to earth, lay in a manger as a child, be raised and grown as a boy, develop into a man, and then go die on a cross for all of humanity. That's his idea of service, of coming to serve us. And we're supposed to be Christians or Christ-like in our actions. So who are you sacrificing for? Who are you dying for in your life? Who are you serving in your life? Let's take a moment and talk to God. Father, I thank you, God, for those gathered here today. God, I thank you for their safety and travel on the roads. And God, I ask that you would give them safe return as they travel home today. But Father, while they're here today, God, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds, God, our ears, God, to the hearing of the truth of your word. God, that your truth would be planted inside of us as seed, God, to be nourished and watered and fed and grown and developed. God, that through our lives we would bring you much glory through the fruit we produce, God, as we adhere to your word and the truth there in it. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So according to Webster's dictionary, service. The action of helping or doing work for someone. Synonyms are favor, kindness, good turn, or a helping hand. Another definition of service, a system supplying a public need, such as transport, communications, or utilities, such as electricity and water. Some synonyms: amenity, facility, resource, utility. So bringing something good that others need in their lives. So as we are of service to Christ, we're in service in his kingdom, we should be bringing something good to those around us, something they need. And we should know better than anyone what the world needs is a Savior. What the world needs is Jesus Christ living inside of their heart, giving them direction and guidance. What the world needs is hope and restoration, to know that there's healing available to their heart, to their soul, to their mind, to their body. But unless we provide it for them, unless we bring the service to them, because all the church service shouldn't happen Sunday morning in this service. This should be the hub where it builds and grows and develops and strengthens and encourages. But then it should flow out of these walls as we depart into our homes and our neighborhoods and our communities. And we should be taking that service back in to where we are going and flowing in, just as we think of the electrical system that runs through our valley. Somewhere there's a main power plant that is sending power to smaller sub-panels until eventually it gets in your own house and your breaker panel, and it's providing you with the service. It doesn't just stay at the dam where the water's flowing and churning and building, or whatever kind of electricity they're making, but it funnels out and affects everyone. It helps everyone's need. And that's what we, the church, should be doing in our lives, is funneling out wherever God would send us, being his tentacles extended into our community and being a service to our community. We're going to watch a video here on how Jesus came. And we're part of that mess. Isn't that great? He looked down and saw us anyways and said, I'm going. I don't care about their baggage. I don't care about their sin. I don't care what mess they're in. I'm going to them because they need a Savior. Sometimes the church has erred in the fact that it's always kept its service in the building. It says, well, we have a service time, so if you come to us, we'll be of a service to you. But only if you come to us. I mean, we post our times. It's public knowledge. They'll come if they want it. But Jesus didn't stay in the manger. He didn't stay in the home. He didn't stay in the church. He went out into the public and took the service of his love to the people, regardless of who they were, what their background was, where they came from. He took his message of love in service to the people. So we're going to look at some of those stories today. So many things that Jesus did, even in his birth, most of us would go, no, that's not how God would do that, or that's not how God would have had it. Because he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Why would he come in a messy, nasty manger next to sheep dung and cow dung and horse dung and whatever else they had in there? It's messy. I've worked in barns. It's messy. Why would Jesus do that? Why would God make that plan? I think it's to make a point that no matter where he sends us, we can get out of the mess. We can make beauty out of a mess. We can rise again out of a mess. We can go do service in the middle of a mess. Because greater is he who's in me than he who's in the world. Sometimes things don't look right, and maybe they're not right, but that's where the Holy Spirit gives us discernment. But just because it doesn't look right doesn't mean it's not right. As we look at some of these passages, in Luke chapter 17, 11 through 19, I'm not going to read through it, but Jesus is walking along, and here's these 10 lepers. Of course, they're outcasts. You don't come near them. They're not supposed to come near you. Don't get near them. They're saying, crying out to Jesus, you know, Lord, have mercy on us. Heal us. Touch us. And Jesus says, just go and show yourself to the priest. You'll be made whole. And as they're going, they start looking, and one man notices, I'm healed. Of course, they're probably all noticing this at the same point. But one stops and returns back to Jesus and comes worshiping him, praising him at his feet. And Jesus wasn't healing them. He wasn't bringing the service of healing just so he could get something in return. He was healing them because they were in need of a healing. So he wasn't doing it so all 10 would come and say, oh, praise the Lord, thank you. He did it because they needed something. Sometimes in our humanistic lives, especially our American lives, I will do something for you if you're going to do something for me. But if you're not going to reciprocate it, I'm not doing it for you anymore. I did that for you last time. I baked you a dozen cookies, and you didn't bring me one back. I'm never baking you a cookie again. That's our thinking. Christ's thinking is, in my service, I'm going to give service to those who need it. And I see a need here. I see 10 leopards before me. Christ, knowing beforehand only one's going to return. He could have said, okay, he's the only one that gets healed because he's going to come back and thank me. But instead, he heals them all because they are in need of healing. There are people all around us that will take us for granted, that will never say thank you, that will probably even curse us, but they're in need of a healing. And you and I are that service conduit to bring that love of Christ into their lives. So you and I have to be aware of that, be looking for that opportunity, that moment. How can I be of a service to the King? Not to me, not to them, but to the King. What's the King asking of me today to meet the needs of his people? In Mark chapter 8, again, I'm not going to read this one just for the sound booth. Jesus sees this blind man, and the guy, of course, wants his sight back. He says, what can I do for you? I want to see, man. So Jesus, of course, he's a doctor, so he gets in his prescription bag and finds what the guy, no. He spits in the guy's eye. How many of us would do that? That sounds pretty nasty, messy, right? That's not the usual prescription for blindness. It's usually, well, you're stuck with it. Or you need some kind of surgery in modern day technology. But Jesus spits in the guy's eye. Jesus, who has all power, all authority under heaven. And he says, do you see? And the guy says, well, I kind of see, but all the people look like trees walking about. So Jesus, the Lord of Lords, has to again pray for healing for the man's eyes. Sometimes we give people a little bit of service and get them a little bit of relief, and we think, wow, we've done a great thing. But really, we need to come back to it and say, have you got complete restoration? Have you got all that God has in store for you? Have you got complete deliverance? Have you been completely set free? Has your heart been made completely whole? Has your life been completely changed? Because if not, we need to keep coming back and coming back and coming back and ministering or being that conduit of God's service to his people. Some people just need a call every week. Some people just need a text a couple, 3 days a week. Some people need you to come sit with them and have lunch with them, and they can spill their guts to you and know that in confidence, it's not going to leave that conversation. Sometimes we minimize what service is and we say, oh, only the pastor does that, or only the president does that, or only the mom and dad does that. But we, the body of Christ, every member is a minister of service to one another. And not just within the body. Don't keep it here. Because we mostly know who Jesus Christ is and of his goodness, but the world doesn't know yet. Not the whole world. They need to know of the love of Christ. They need to know of his greatness. They need to know of his goodness. And we, the body of Christ, are to take it to the world, wherever God would send us, and continue taking it to the world, wherever God would send us. Not stopping at once, not stopping at twice, but continuing on until the coming of our Lord and Savior, or until our passing from this life. We are his service, in service of the King, the Lord God Almighty. John chapter 5. I'm going to read this one, verses 1 through 11. This is the healing at the pool. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he learned that he had been in this condition for a long time. He asked him, "Do you want to get well?" Sometimes we forget to ask. We forget to ask. We just think, I know what you need, so I'm going to give it to you. I was driving through town one time, and I saw this lady's porch was all fallen down and dilapidated. And I thought, you know, I'm going to stop and tear that off for her and rebuild her a nice new porch. So I did that, and I got done and knocked on the door and said, hey, come out and check it out. But what I failed to notice was there was a wheelchair ramp attached to the first porch. And I built a nice set of steps because I was building it for my needs. And she says, how am I going to get my wheelchair to my car? Oh, I didn't really do that, just so you know. But sometimes we forget to ask what people's needs are, and we start projecting our needs on them. But Jesus says, hey, do you want to get well? I've got it. If you want it, I've got it. The man, of course, says yes. So let's read on. Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. So sometimes people come at us with excuses. And if we're not willing to overlook those excuses, we'll stop right there and go, oh, okay, I see your predicament. There's no hope for you. And then we show them there's no hope. Instead of rather pushing through their excuses and trying to help them clarify what it is they really want. So Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. Sometimes we get disoriented on what's going on around us, and we get caught up in small details that really don't matter, and we lose sight of the bigger picture of look at what God has done. Look at what God wants to do. Look at what's available to us. And we say, oh, well, it's a Sabbath, so we can't do that today. We can't heal a man today because it's a Sabbath. Come back tomorrow, okay? And we lose sight of what God's really coming here to do. He's really coming here to love people, to meet the needs of people. And he had to create a Sabbath because people were forgetting about God and who he was, so they needed to take a day and remember who God is and acknowledge him and praise him and glorify him. But in that, there should still be room for people to be healed and their needs to be met. So we have to have a little flexibility with the people that, of course, are unchurched or don't know about Christ or don't know about the Word of God, because they might not even know what the Ten Commandments are. So how can we blame them for not living according to what they don't know? We need to be a little flexible and have some grace and have some mercy and have some love, just as Christ showed unto us. Because when I was blind, I could not see. But now that my eyes are open, now I can be held accountable to what I now know. So before they have knowledge of the Word of God, they have to experience the love of God. And they experience that through you and I. And that opens the door for them to get the knowledge of His goodness, of His love, of His grace, of His laws and precepts, of His commands, of His morals and values. But first we have to be the service that brings them love, unconditional love, no matter what mess they're in. But we bring that love, the love that Christ loved me with, we bring that to them. We are God's conduit to the world around us. In another scene in John chapter 2, 1 through 11, Jesus is attending a wedding banquet. And his mother comes to him and says, hey, they're out of wine, do something. He says, it's not yet my time. She says to the servants, whatever he tells you to do, go and do it. So he says, bring me those water jugs. There's six of them there, and they're just little ones, 20, 30 gallons. That's it. That's all they held apiece. Just little ones. So they go and get them, and he says, go fill them with water. And just to give you an idea, 20 or 30 gallons is about 75 to 125 liters apiece. So that equates about to a bottle of wine that Jesus is about to transform this into. So somewhere between 450 and 750 bottles of wine, Jesus is about to bring to this wedding banquet in his first miracle. So he says, go fill them up, and they fill them up, and they bring them back. He says, go let the host of the party taste it. And he tastes it and goes, wow. And he goes and gets the groom and goes, why did you hold the good stuff until last? You're supposed to serve it first. And after the guests have had too much to drink, then you bring out the bad stuff. So this completely messes with a lot of our theology. And some of us would just denounce Jesus right here. Well, clearly he's not God. He's bringing, you know, 700 bottles of wine to a wedding. But it's in the scripture. It was his first miracle. So how do we look at this? Because, of course, the Bible does not condone drunkenness, and it says drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But then Jesus is making a good batch of wine that's so much better than the first batch that it's noticed after they've had too much to drink. Why? Because Jesus, when he brings a service, he goes above and beyond. He brings the absolute best. And you and I should be going above and beyond in our service. And should we bring in our absolute best so that it's recognized above the rest? And they say, they have something I don't have. There's something available in their lives that isn't currently available in mine. And I want what they have. Our service to our community should be above and beyond. It should be recognized. Jesus was gaining nothing through this. Except recognition and glory to his name and his power being exposed. But you and I have to be a service to our community, whether we're getting something in return or not. And sometimes God will ask us to do things that will look like, that's not right, that's not okay. I was talking to a Christian brother a while back, and I mentioned having dinner with a couple, and he goes, you ate with them? I said, yeah. And he looked at me and said, I'm not even sure if you're saved anymore. Which didn't bother me because I know I am. But if we don't go to the world, who will? God has given us the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which one of them is supposed to be self-control. So even if they're getting drunk and acting stupid, I don't have to be. And I should be able to be into that environment and be in a service to those people regardless of what they're doing. But I should be able to conduct myself according to God's word in any environment and not let the environment change how I'm acting or being. Because we're supposed to be God's service to the world. Christ didn't come for the church alone. He came for the world as a baby. In a manger. He came as a service to us, a transport to heaven for eternity. That's what we're supposed to be, is a service to our community, to the people around us, to those lives God has placed us into. So we started clear back. Jesus came as a baby, and now we're getting to the end in Luke 23, verse 34. Luke 23, verse 34. Of course, this is at the crucifixion of Jesus. He's hanging on the cross next to the robbers. They've already done all these horrible things to him. And in verse 34, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. This has to be our attitude when we're serving others. Because we're going to be spit upon, we're going to be mocked, we're going to be ridiculed, we're going to be abused. But our attitude has to be the attitude of Christ when we're in service of the King that says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And we have to look at it at that. I'm not here because of your offending me. I'm here because the King sent me to be a service to you. I'm here to be a minister to your heart. I'm here to be a minister to your life. I'm here to be a minister to your family. How can I help? What can I do? Regardless of how they're treating us, regardless of what they said about us on Facebook, regardless, you fill in the blank. What have you experienced? Because none have suffered so great as Christ suffered that day. And he is our example, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. That has to be our heart. That has to be our attitude. And in that attitude, in that action, we are united with Christ in service. John chapter 13, verses 2 through 15. Jesus again, right before his crucifixion. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. As Christ says, he's setting an example. What did washing of feet represent back then? No matter where they went, they were in sandals in dusty, dirty roads. So every time they went from house to house or village to village, they had filthy, dirty feet. Even if the rest of them remained clean, their feet were filthy. So it wasn't something that needed done once a month or once a year. It was a daily, multiple times a day, needing to be done cleansing. So when I look at it, we, multiple times a day, need to cleanse one another or forgive one another or receive one another. Not just once in a while, but always we should be patient and kind and loving to one another, forgiving one another. And also, Judas is sitting there among the disciples. Jesus knows he's going to betray him, and yet still washes his feet. He's still washing Judas' feet, still bringing a service to him. Regardless of what his actions are going to be towards Jesus, Jesus is still bringing the service to him. We can't shut off our service to others according to what they have done. We have to keep extending our services to others because of what he has done. He has done for me, so I will do for you. Not you have done for me, so I will do for you. It's got to be he has done, and it's already been done. It's already taken place. I'll close with this final story. Over in Kooski, some of you might remember, there used to be a little variety store there, had a little ice cream shop in it. I like ice cream. But there was this little boy, he grew up in a very poor family. Single cones were 50 cents, double cones were 75, and an ice cream sundae was $1.25. Now he was poor, so he never got to go in there, but he liked to talk to the waitress that was behind the counter there, so he would go in and he would walk the streets of Kooski and go check out the park and maybe look under the bleachers after games. And he would gather up change and he would take it in there and say, "How much do I have today?" And she'd count it out and have 24 cents. And another week would go by and he'd bring it back in. "How much do I have today?" And you have 43 cents. And another week would go by and he'd come back in. "How much do I have today?" And of course, she's asking him, "What are you saving for? What are you trying to do?" He goes, "Boy, I sure want me one of them Sundays. Because I just need $1.25. And months go by. Finally, the little boy comes into the shop and dumps his change on the counter. He says, "How much do I have?" She counts it out. $1.24, $1.25, $1.26, $1.27. He goes, "Oh, good. Can I have a single cone, please?" She looks at him and goes, "What? I thought you wanted a sundae." He says, "Well, I do. But if I have a sundae, I can't leave a tip for you." That's supposed to be our service to our community. I will shortchange myself to give you the better portion. I will shortchange what I have so that you can have more. That's what Christ came to do. And that's supposed to be our action to our community, to our friends, to our family. That's the heart of God that we're supposed to show to our community, is I will take less so that you can have more. And I will expect nothing in return. Amen. Unite your heart with Christ by your service to his kingdom. If you'll grab your connect cards out of your folder.